We looked toward the end of the last lesson. You can post, but don't like the notes. Using the notes, the list. Call out. Okay. You're using many. Oh, Delta, thanks for telling me your hand was up. I'd need to be more observant. Come on up.
Yeah, I think you called it. He's using many Bible posts. Is that right, Art? Many Bible posts instead of the study post. If you get a copy of study post, you can download the verse list to your computer, and then open that verse list in study post. This is for everybody, and it makes it much easier. And I got it, so I'll post today. It's easier for me otherwise you got to go. Screens don't work when I go back and forth. That's odd. Study post is on the software page. That's good, because I thought we lost it. Hey, Clarence, welcome in. Just in time for Mike's lesson in Romans. Well, somewhere in Romans. Open mic.
Okay, I'm back. Forgot to unmute. I'm having a little trouble with my throat tonight, so if I understand that it's hard to listen to, probably. Hopefully, before I get too far along, I'll be able to clear my throat and it'll be nice and easy to hear. The problem, you know, is a nice problem to have people battling it out for who's gonna post the verses. I like that. Okay. We finished off yesterday in the beginning of Romans 8. We were looking back further in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 7 to see some similarities between what Paul said there and what he said in Romans. And we saw that God has adopted us to himself. He hasn't adopted us to Israel. He's adopted us to himself, not to some other entity, but to himself. We are his body, Jesus Christ's body, the body of Christ. And we didn't work our way into being acceptable with God. God made us acceptable, accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ, the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Don't forget that part. That's the distinguishing part of the King James Bible. It's through his blood that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. Believe it. So, but we don't want to misread anything there that, you know, in our heads from our teaching in the past, we probably, most of us have in there that most of our sins are forgiven, some of them are forgiven. Our past sins are forgiven. We have to do something about the future ones, though. No, it's not what it says. It says the forgiveness of sins. And it says according to the riches of his grace, not according to trying to be good enough or work your way in or something. So, we've been working our way through Romans, covering the topics as they come up while following the flow of the epistle and not necessarily hitting every verse as we go through it. So, reviewing a bit, let's look at our framework that we're going by. Paul did a summary, related it to some things that he said in the first chapter. His summary is in chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And we'll take a look at that. And we need to do that every once in a while. We're getting toward the end of the second of four parts in Romans, the part about Christ living in us having a Christian walk compared to a fleshly walk, things like that. After salvation is chapters 1 to 5. We're in chapters 6 to 8. And 8 is, man, you know, if you just read through it without even studying it, you can tell it's loaded with not just nuggets. I mean, it's meat. It's great things that we're told in there. Over, you know, every few verses is something good. No fillers, as they do in, well, anyway. So, in those verses, Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, we find Paul summarizing what he had written to those in Rome, to all those that be in Rome. Back in Romans 1, he said that he was writing to establish them. I forget whether that's 8 or 11. It's in that area, though, verses in chapter 1. So we're using this as an outline for what he told them in the entire epistle. He starts off, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to," and then he goes on to list three things that he has taught in his epistle that make stable the believer so that he can't be knocked off his position. He's stable. He's saved to start with, but that's not all. It's my gospel that he starts with. That's the first one of the three establishers. But after the third establisher, he talks, there's a fourth part where he writes about what it is, you know, when you look at somebody living that established life, what does it look like? What's it consist of? And of the four basic quarters in Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome, the three parts that produce established living start with my gospel. Believe the gospel. Be saved. That's the starting point. Excuse me just a minute. So, Paul's My Gospel is what we saw, you know, first of all, in our studies in Romans 1, verse 15, through Romans 5, verse 11. Secondly, though, in Paul's list of what produces established believers, secondly is, "Now to him that is of power to establish us according to," and I'm giving that first part of the verse because that's the subject, that's the beginning, and I'm skipping the My Gospel that would come next, going to the second establisher. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now is made manifest." So that's not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Philip, James, like Jesus did when he walked the earth. What Jesus did when he went to heaven is to give Paul a different My Gospel, a different gospel. That's why Paul identifies it as separate and different. It's his gospel, the one that Jesus Christ, the good news from Christ, the good news, the gospel of Messiah, that Messiah sent back a different gospel. And that's not blasphemy. That's, you know, if you read it, nobody can find where this popular statement is in the Bible that there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. That's just a fictitious, it's, you know, the Bible would call it a fable. It's not true. There are different gospels. Galatians 2:6 has two of them listed. Romans 1, as we went through it, has a different gospel listed in 1:16 than the one that is listed and defined in the first four verses of the epistle. Excuse me just a minute, please. So, it's not... you know, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is not preaching out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what they preached, what Peter preached and James. It's not that gospel. It's not that doctrine. But it is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ himself, revealed to Paul, and it's according to the revealing of the secret, or the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So you won't find it before it was revealed to Paul, starting in Acts 9. But now it is made manifest, according to verse 26 there in Romans 16. So the second part in Paul's list that produces established believers is preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is the section that we're in right now, and that's what this study is about tonight, as well as has been a few nights, and we will probably do some more since we're getting into Romans 8 that is so loaded. In the third part, the third in Paul's list of establishers, that would be in verse 26, I'll start with the same beginning to the verse that lists the three establishers. Now to him that is a power to establish you by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul goes into the Old Testament scriptures and how they relate to the coming of Christ and to who the Christ would be when he came, and to how it relates to Israel, and to what Israel's standing, how it relates to what Israel's standing is today. So today we're going to be studying the second establisher, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we'll see some things that were not shown before Paul. They were hidden. Things that we may not think of as mysteries, but they didn't begin until Christ's due time came, and Christ revealed it to Paul to reveal to us in the scriptures, Romans through Philemon. They had been kept secret. They were mystery until the time was right, until the time that God chose to reveal them to the Apostle Paul, starting on the road to Damascus. But the Bible tells us that Paul had an abundance of revelations, not just getting saved there on the road to Damascus. In Paul's scriptures, we're given a view of several of those revelations. So Paul did have an abundance of revelations from Jesus Christ in heaven. And one of those revelations from Christ to Paul is that Christ is doing it all to save us. It's all of God. It's all we don't have a hand in our salvation. We cannot attain to heaven. But because of God's grace, he did it all. He did everything necessary for us to go to heaven. And that's not found in the Bible before Christ's revelation to Paul. He wanted us to know that we could, there's nothing that we could do, that we could only trust in him, and our trust has to be complete. It's not, well, I'll trust him and I'll get baptized in the water for insurance sake, just to make sure that if it doesn't work out that the Lord saves me by him, you know, when I get before the judgment seat I'll know then. No, that doesn't work that way. If you're not trusting fully, you're not saved. That's the gospel, to trust that Christ died for your sins. Trust on it. Receive it, that's your remedy and your only remedy. So, you know, having things to do along with believing, that's what Israel's Mosaic Law is about. That's what Israel agreed to in Deuteronomy 6:25. But after we know it, then it makes, after we know that we can't make it on our own, that we need a Savior, then he makes salvation available. Salvation is now available to us. It's just that we need to have faith, as we saw in the first establisher, the My Gospel part. So it's through faith. Let me just review some of the things that the second establisher is going to get into, the things that are going to be involved with it as we go through it. Christ is doing it all, not only in our salvation, but in our daily life too. We have a choice to make Romans 6:16 choice, but we don't do anything. We just rely on the power of God within us to put off the old man and put on the new, is what it comes to live by the inward man in my mind, not by sin that's in my members. And sin is still in our members. But as you go through Romans 7, you see there's a distinction there between our members and ourselves, who we are. We make that choice to follow the Holy Spirit within us rather than the sin that is in our members. So Colossians 2:6 gives us a good little motto that encapsulates this concept. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You have him already because you received him, and he came in, his Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You have put on Christ, so you now have the power to walk in him. You didn't before, but now you can. You can walk after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. Well, in that same way that you were saved by receiving him, that's the way to walk in him, by trusting him to have done it all for us, trusting his blood on the cross to save us, and his dying on the cross to provide for us what we need to walk the daily life. There is a battle raging within each saved person, of which the lost have no knowledge of that battle. You know, they don't have that battle going on. As we discussed in Romans 7, only saved people are in the two realms. Every physically conceived person is in Adam, but only the saved are both in Adam, sin in my members, and also in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So only the saved are in this battle that's going on. Let's recall some other points that are a mystery. They've been revealed now. As you read the Bible, if you read it like it's a shotgun, like a manual that all came out at once, you're going to miss this. You have to recognize the sequence of events in the Bible. These things were not revealed at the time of John the Baptist. He didn't know about these things. They were not revealed when Peter preached on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And they had not been revealed until Acts 9, starting in Acts 9, not all of them in Acts 9, but starting in Acts 9, when Paul was saved and Jesus Christ from heaven began to reveal these things to him. You read them in your Bible, you need to realize where they go. They only go in Paul's epistles. They're not written about in the other 53 books of the Bible because they weren't known about, because God had kept the secret. He had not revealed them. Another mystery thing is God's own righteousness being imputed to your account, to your, I don't like using the term account, but to it's credited to you. It's imputed to you. You know, that's what imputed means. And it's a result not of you trying and trusting the Lord to make up the difference, which you can't do, but it's a result of you believing on Christ as your own Savior, knowing that you can't do anything righteous to please God. And in Romans, just a moment, please, take care of some business. In Romans 8:2, we see another formerly unrevealed mystery thing, that it's that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, the word law often does not refer to the law of Moses, but rather to a civil law, such as the speed limit, or a procedure a rule of procedure, the way things are done, the way things work, such as the law of gravity. So just because you see the word law, don't assume Moses' law or the law of Moses. The law in Romans 8:2 is not the law of Moses. It's the way of operating. It's the way things work, similar to the law of gravity. It's not something that if you don't keep this law, then you're not going to be saved, or you know something like that. It's not that conditional kind of law like that. It's not a test or a condition, or it's just a way of operating, the way things work. The word law in the verse means the operation of or the working of. So the working of the Spirit, now I'm not saying this is Scripture. I'm not replacing any words in Scripture. I'm just trying to teach it so we can understand what those words in Scripture are saying. The working of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the working of sin and death. God has provided again. He has enabled us. He has equipped us for the daily walk, the daily life, living after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What is the law of sin and death that we're free from? We can see that back in Romans 6, verse 16, where we have to make the choice. We get to make the choice, though. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey. Yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Are we going to obey the Spirit within us or sin unto death? The wages of sin, the result of sin is still death. We are not under sin. We are under grace. I shouldn't say we're not under sin. We're not under the law, which makes sin known to us. We're under grace. So the law of sin and death is, it's that if you sin, you die. That's what the wages of sin is, death. God frees up the believer from the working of the law of sin and death because we are already dead, crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2:20. But we need to go to Romans 8, verse 11, actually 11 and 12. And so that, as in these verses, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are debtors to live. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. And notice here, the Scripture is not saying that, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. But it says, we are debtors not to the flesh. In other words, we're debtors to not live after the flesh. It may be hard to understand. If you looked at it on paper, not is in a different place. We're not a different thing. In other words, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. It's not saying we're not debtors. It's saying we are debtors, but not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So the law of spirit of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, and that's a done deal. You're saved once. Christ died for your sins once, and He empowers you. He sends His Spirit. His Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Is more accurate for us in the body of Christ. It was Christ that sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but the Spirit puts us in, baptizes us into the body of Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus it's a past tense thing. It's happened. He has made me free from the law of sin and death. And you can count on that. You can reckon that to be true because the Bible says it is true. And you believe God. You believe the Bible. So this is the essence of the mystery, that the spirit the life of the Spirit within us makes us free. There is a difference. After you have become a believer in Christ, you know, believing that He saves you from your sins, from His wrath, actually, believing that He saves you from His wrath, after that, there's a difference that goes on in your life. It's not something you have to fill out papers and make it happen, or you have to go through certain prayers or certain stages. God does these things. It happens to you without you necessarily being aware of any of it. When I found out all the things that God did in my life, when I trusted Him, the moment I trusted Him, I was amazed. I wasn't aware of those things going on at that time. But that's what 1 Timothy 2, 4 is about. It's God's will that that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the coming to the knowledge of the truth after the fact. Yeah, God already made those changes and empowerments in my life. But I found out later, finally, and I was able to then reckon it to be so. It's not that now you can touch somebody and they become healed. It's not that you can talk differently, ecstatically, or something. No, that's not it. But it's a deadness to sin that makes the difference in your ability to walk toward being conformed to the image of His Son. That's our goal. That's God's goal. And it's God's guarantee that He's going to take us to that goal. But along the way is our walk. God did promise that if we're believers, one day we will be conformed to the image of His Son. And it means that your walk is toward being after the Spirit, not toward being after the flesh. It doesn't mean that you never act after the flesh, but your walk is toward being after the Spirit. Again, a walk is not a step. You may take a step the wrong way, but a walk is a series of steps. It's a progress along a path. And it's, again, it's not our walk that saves us or that will save us. We are already saved before our walk begins. Again, Romans 8:1 describes what people that are in Christ Jesus are like, what they live like, how they live. It doesn't list conditions how to get in Christ. Let's read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What's the description? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what a person that is under no condemnation because they're in Christ Jesus. That's what they look like. That's most of the time. Sometimes they look selfish, you know. Sometimes they look fleshly. Or we do, I should say. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Same description, talking about the same people. The working of the Spirit of life within you gives you an aliveness to be instruments of God's righteousness in God's hands. You no longer, as Romans 6:13 and 14, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's not you anymore. But now the working of the Spirit of life within you, what we've been talking about, it enables you to yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How can you yield yourself as someone alive from the dead? That's bigger than us, isn't it? You can't do that. You can't make yourself alive. God does it all. And we need to keep remembering that. You know, we still have sin in our members. We still start thinking that we did something good, and the Lord is blessing us by leading us into further grace or something. No, that's not it at all. God's grace is accessed by faith, not by works. And that's what Romans, is that 8:2 or is that 5:2? One of them. let's see, Romans 5:2. Yeah, it's Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You have to have the faith first before you... I mean, God had his grace first, but you accept it by faith. You receive it, is the scriptural word, wherein we stand. The grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. So, in verse 4, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it doesn't say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not a condition again. It's a description of people that are in Christ. God enables us. He has enabled us. And he has empowered us for this walk that we're all believers are going through, whether they are eager in it or whether they deny it. One characteristic of a believer is that they walk not after the flesh. They have a desire to please God, not for selfish reasons either. We still have the flesh. And before I get too far away from that verse, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It doesn't say, don't think that it says, don't let that into your mind. I mean, you hear that, and you probably did hear that the law might be fulfilled in us. It's not what it's saying at all. We're not under the law. We don't try to attain to the law. The Sabbath is not something that Paul lists as something we do, and that's a major part of the law for Israel. So I would not even say to try and fulfill the law as a Christian. That's a waste of time. We need to recognize what God is doing and to do that too. And what is God doing? We mentioned it before. It's in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. That's primary evangelism or whatever you want to call it. Getting people saved by Paul's gospel. And to come to the knowledge of the flesh. Can't read right here tonight. To come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we're trying to do here, is expose the truth of the Bible. God's truth. Not alter it at all, not add to it, not leave any of it out. So, we still have the flesh, though, in our members, as Paul said in Romans 7. And until Romans 8:23, we still will have the flesh. When Romans 8:23 is talking about the redemption of our body, which is the adoption, it's the catching up. But during this time, we do have eventual victory over the flesh. But it's not automatic, though. It's a struggle. It's a battle trying to apply Romans 6:16 and Romans 6:19, too. They both come to that same choice to act on the Holy Spirit within us and the enablements that he has given us. Believe that they are true, reckon them to be true, and follow after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That they enable that. Those enablements enable it. I guess that's redundant anyway. You have to do it consciously. You can't just sail through your life and think it's going to be automatic, your walk. You need to, like Paul said, mortify the flesh, Colossians 3:5. You need to reckon yourselves dead unto sin, because you are dead unto sin. You're crucified with the Lord, Romans 6:2. You have to do it consciously. You don't have to do it to be saved. You're already saved, or you're not in the walk. But to walk, you have to think about not walking after the flesh. You know, Satan's got a wedge in our lives, the flesh. But God is the quickener. Satan has nothing but death to offer and deception. He's the one that puts up that deceptive veil over this world, making us think that, oh, that's going to be fun. Or, you know, well, you know what it's like. this whole aspect is echoed or seen in Romans 6, verses, and we'll look at these verses. 6:2, verse 2, in Romans 6, verse 2, and verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 2 says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In other words, since God says that we are dead to sin. Therefore, he says, likewise, this is verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, because you are dead to sin. Do you see those first two words, or three? Let not sin reign. You have the choice. You can let it or not let it. And the Bible tells us as believers, with the empowerment of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, tells us, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because that's the equipment we have. Through that Romans 6:16 choice. And there's a reason why we can reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. It's not just name it and claim it. It's not just... I claim that I'm able to overcome Satan, or I rebuke Satan, and that kind of stuff. The reason why we can reckon ourselves to be dead to sin is that God told us we are dead to sin. Since we're saved and forgiven by Jesus Christ and trusting Him, we are dead to sin. It's a fact. Count on it. Count on it. So put the fact into action in your life by reckoning yourself to be dead to sin. In other places, Paul uses that word mortify or kill the... let me see if we can find that. That's 3:5, I think, in Colossians. Romans 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members. Remember, Paul in Romans 7 said that sin is in his members. Sin is in our members. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, and he goes through this whole list. So, you know, it says the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Fortunately, we're the children of God. Whether we are a child of God that goes into this whole list here, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, fornication, and whatever they all are, or not. Whether, you know, if we're children of God, we're not children of disobedience. The disobedient one is the deceiver, the arch deceiver, Satan himself. So don't be fooled by him. That's part of his armor, not armor, but attack, is to deceive people. He was a liar from the beginning, the Lord says. So, again, we see that this is all by God's building us. He's putting it in, doing these things in us. God's doing it. It's nothing that we can do. We can make a choice, but that's belief. That's a step of faith. That's not doing. That's not a work. That's not a deed or a ritual. It's nothing that we could do. You know as well as I do that there are temptations day after day. Satan would love to get us away from being productive for Christ and from being an ambassador, from letting our light shine, so to speak, as Paul said in Philippians 2:15, Let's look at Philippians 2:15. It's basically the same thing to us as, well, I think, what is it, Matthew 5:16, I think it says the same thing to Israel, very similar. But to us, Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Not sons of disobedience anymore. We're saved. We're sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So let your light so shine, to use the term in Matthew 5:16. So Satan would love to stop that, though. He would love to keep us from shining. And you're as well aware of it as I am, that he throws one thing after another at you, and after you seem to overcome one, he's already worked a wedge in a different way somehow. But the Lord knows about it. Just keep trusting him and let him do it. Have faith in him. God has equipped us and enabled us to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. We're dead to the flesh. We're not in the flesh. Look at, I don't have it in my notes, but look at Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the Spirit of God dwells in all those that are believers, that are saved. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, once you are saved, you are his. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the first part of the verse applies to you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, you might temporarily be after the flesh, but you need, at that point, hopefully you've got faithful people around you that remind you to put off the old man and put on the new man that you are already in, and consider yourself to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. So, in other words, why would we go back to acting in the flesh? We get fooled. We think it's fun or something, or profitable. We start listening to the lies of the devil instead of to the Spirit of truth within us. It's just asking for trouble in this life. It's asking to reap corruption in this life. That's where Galatians 6, I think it's 6, verse 7 and 8 is talking about the natural result of doing the wrong things in this life is that you reap death in this life, or increments of it in this life. It's not talking about getting unsaved somehow, which is an impossibility in the Scripture, and it's addressed in several ways. It's even Israelites and Jews can't get unsaved. It's just that they're not saved yet until Christ returns and blots out their sins at the second coming of Christ. Opens up that fountain in Zechariah 13. let's go on in Romans 8. Look at verses 5 and 6. Excuse me a minute, please. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, it's understood, do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. If you don't want a confusing life and turmoil in your life, you want peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Webster's, again, Webster's Dictionary defines carnal as of the body or flesh. carnivorous is eating flesh or flesh eater. So going on in Romans 8:5, the first of the two verses we just read, we see that the flesh is in opposition to the spirit. When Paul is talking about carnal, he's talking about fleshly or people that are living in the flesh or yielding to fleshly desires. Get down to verse 6, we saw opposition to being spiritually minded, and the opposition is being carnally minded. So that's the battleground. That's the struggle. The battle is in your mind, being carnally minded or spiritually minded. You have a choice to make, and you make it in your will, which is part of your soul also, your mind and body, mind and emotions and soul. Mind, emotions, and will. That's where you pick whether you're going to follow the Holy Spirit within you or your sin that's in your members. Look at Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See, the law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life in Christ. Wrong law there. The unsaved, the lost, they don't have the ability to please God. There's opposition going on there because it's between the carnal mind and the law of God operating within us. Not the Mosaic law, but the way God does things in us. He's doing it in a formerly unrevealed mystery way. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what Romans 8, verse 2, calls this that we've been talking about. It's His way of doing His, it's His workings within us. Go to verse 7 in Romans 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So a person can't fake it. They can live. Well, if they're trying to fake it, they just can't live the life. If they do not have the Holy Spirit within them, they don't have that empowerment. They may appear to, you know, have things in order, but they know they don't. And, you know, the Scripture finds it out. If they want faith in God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, an unsaved person that wants to have faith can go to that verse and start reading the Scriptures, especially if they start reading at the beginning of Paul's epistles and read through Paul's revelation of what Christ Jesus revealed to him, what the doctrine is for us in the body of Christ today. So Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Before being saved, none of the good that we've tried to do pleased God at all. It wasn't you didn't impress God. He didn't think, boy, that's a good boy there, trying to be good and trying to go to church all the time, trying to help people. No, that's you're still in sin. I mean, you were still born with Adam's nature in you, Adam's sin nature, according to Genesis 5:3, we're born in the image and likeness of Adam, not of God anymore. So there was just no way to please God without Christ changing us, without Christ saving us. Look at verse 9 again. We saw it briefly before, but it's a crucial verse talking to saved people now. But you are not in the flesh. That's an absolute statement of our status, of our position. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Paul's talking about our being. Our status or position. We are, you know, the way God looks at us, judicially, we are in the spirit, not in the flesh. We still have the flesh, but it's not our position, not our status. We're dead to sin, dead to the law. We don't have to follow its promptings anymore. So, you know, read the verse. But if, let's see, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that you have, my eyes are jumping up and down, wrong line, sorry. I'm going to start the verse over. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Amen to that. That's one thing that we have, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So everybody that is saved has that Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. So, inspired Paul says that if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. I hope you can see that in the verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, Romans 8:9, according to that verse, every person that belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We looked at it yesterday, but it bears on this. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And look what that means in Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And how long is it after a person believes the gospel that he is sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is there a long time gap there? Well, according to what we read there in the verse Romans 8:9, there is no time between believing and being sealed. Because, you know, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. And after you're saved, you are Christ's. So after you're saved, it's at the moment of belief, of trust in Christ to save you from your sins, from your condemnation that is due you because you never received God's penalty, but God's provision for taking that penalty off of you. Welcome to the room, those that have just come in or that came in since I noticed. So why does it say after that you believed? Because belief, trust, faith, receiving, it's the condition to having that salvation of the gospel. Upon believing, you are sealed at that time. There is never a time after believing the gospel of your salvation that you are without the Holy Spirit sealing you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It doesn't say if any man, you know, after a few days after you've been saved, if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you know, it's immediate. It has to be immediate, because otherwise you would have been saved by believing the gospel, but you don't have the Spirit. And that violates this second half of Romans 8, verse 9. Also, Romans 8:9 said earlier in the verse, if you have His Spirit, you're not in the flesh. That's the first part of the verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you belong to Christ, you have His Spirit, and if you have His Spirit, you are not in the flesh. And that's an important fact, just like being dead to sin is an important fact. Because you have to reckon the truth of it to be true in order to apply it in your life. To win that struggle in the events of your daily life, you need that ammunition, that weapon in your daily walk to live a godly life. Remember to keep applying Romans 6:16 and Romans 6:19, the verses in that area that tell you to yield unto God and unto obedience unto God's will. Because now you can. You don't have to follow your own sin in your members anymore. You have a choice once you're saved. The Holy Spirit does it in you if you'll let Him. Okay. Done with the lesson, and what questions are there? Bring them up, please.